Thankful for what the good Lord is doing this day as we are worshiping together, thinking about the second coming of Christ. Oh, and hey, Shane, I didn't see y'all when I sat down. I know. Hey, brother, how you doing, man? Good to see y'all. We welcome you back into the house of the Lord as we are worshiping together and sharing in His precious holy name. Well, today, I don't know that we're having, nobody was contacted with Children's Church. This is one of those things that just happened at that moment. So, therefore, children, guess what? Y'all get to stay with me today. Oh, boy. I'm so happy because what we're going to do, we're going to be talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we start talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we're looking at right here is the voice of the prophets, and the voice of the prophets are kind of held behind five curtains that we're going to be relating to you today. And behind these five curtains, I want to do a real quick review of where we were last week. So in last week, we were looking at behind curtain number one. We realized that in the Scripture, 1 to 8 times, we hear more about the second coming of Christ than the first coming. And in fact, you would find as you study the text, probably some 300 texts. And you might say, this is such great, exciting news. Why is there apathy? Or why are people not fired up and looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus? And I was sitting there a while ago, and do y'all remember the last two major storms that hit us? It was on a Saturday night, and all of a sudden Sunday morning. And then it was a Saturday night and a Sunday morning. Hello? I sometimes wonder, you know, if God's not saying, hello, does God speak in the storms? I believe that He does. The storms happen on the good and the bad? Sure they do. But I like to think that everything has a reason. And so behind this, I would like to think God is saying to us, hey, look, you may think you're secure in your house, but Saturday's coming. And there's not one of us here that we may not be in the same situation in which we have been through before and we could go through again. So therefore, let there not be apathy, but let there be excitement, because the unreadiness of the church is one reason why the second coming is not fired up on our lips almost every day. Another's preconceived ideas. In other words, that doesn't fit into my theological plan. Another, extravagant predictions. In other words, people have been predicting the end of times, and I'm not going to say somebody in this building right here said that Christ is coming back within the next 30 years. I wouldn't point anybody out. But I can just tell you they hadn't got a lot of hair on his head. Okay. And so thinking that Christ is coming back, so extravagant prediction. What about lack of knowledge? Lack of knowledge is another reason. While people don't know, but I like to suggest to you, what you don't know can hurt you. I was listening to the storm last night on the cell phone, and it was just going right on by and didn't bother. And then all of a sudden you wake up next day and some of your church members' house got hit or something of that nature. I don't know but you know what? What you don't know, it can hurt you. And so I think the next thing that we think about is that the passionate. In other words, when we think about why are we going to be passionate about the Lord Jesus, because there's four approaches that people are taking today. One, truth misapplied, and that's by good people. It was the disciples who misapplied the words of Jesus, thinking that they would not die before He's coming back. Then there's truth denied. There are those who say, well, look, it's always been. It's just always been that way. Ever since Noah married and given in marriage, and that's the way it's going to be to the end. So, just truth denied, and then truth abused. Some became so fired up about the passion of the second coming of Christ that they quit their jobs and they were just waiting. They turned into busybodies, and Apostle Paul said, get back to work. Get back to work till Jesus comes. And then the fourth is the truth applied. That means you get fired up. That means you get a hunger for the Scripture. That means every time you're reading through the Scripture, you can say, bam, that hit. That's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Truth applied will fire you up today, because that's going to lead you to a passion for knowing Jesus Christ and when He's coming. Why are we passionate? Because number one, because of the prominence of the Scripture. I mean, it's throughout the Bible you have the coming. And the greatest hope that you could have, that's called the blessed hope. The return of Lord Jesus. Anybody tired of death and taxes? There's a solution to that. The blessed coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the greatest incentive for us to live consistently is to know that any day you may have to face Jesus. Any day. And then the fourth is the greatest comfort. That the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we who are called will rise up together, and we will be with the Lord, and so shall we ever live. So we are looking for. Now that kind of brings, that was behind curtain number one. You ready for your test? No. Curtain two. If we move behind curtain two, all of a sudden we're beginning to say and answer this, we're approaching this, that God is active in the affairs of man today. And I'd really like to ask you a question. Do you believe that? Do you honestly believe that God is active in the affairs of man today? Yeah, I do too. Because when you begin to look at it, you see stories like I was reading in my Bible study this past week in 1 Samuel chapter 11, and it was talking about Nahash the Ammonite went out during the period of wartime and went to the people against Jaish Galeed in the nation of Israel, and this was back around 1025 BC, somewhere along in there. And their massive energy were going up against the Jabesh Gilead, these Israelites, and said, "Look, we're coming after you." They sent a representative and said, "Hey, what are the terms of peace? What do we have to do so that you don't come in and kill us and take over?" And so they said, "This is the term of peace. Gouge out every man's right eye and bring shame to Israel." Ouch. What happens if somebody say, "Well, we won't drop the bomb on the United States of America, but in order for us not to drop the bomb on the United States of America, every man's right eye." Remember, how many of you are right-handed? Yeah, me too. Right eye, predominant eye. What did they do? They cried out to God. Now, it was during this period of time that a guy named Saul was coming on the scene. Never had a big battle, but all of a sudden, Saul heard this as a young man. And the Scripture says that he was stirred. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Samuel, stirred him up. He was out plowing with oxen. He broke up the oxen, and he sent it out to the nation of Israel and said, 'If any of you don't come, this is what's going to happen to your oxen. They're going to be broken to pieces.' Fear came over the nation of Israel. 300,000 men came up and they rallied and they said, 'Sent word back to the men of Jabesh Galilee, these Israelites, and said, by tomorrow when the sun gets hot, you're going to have help.' So they at that city sent word to Nahash. He says, 'Okay, guys, we give up. Tomorrow, you come in and gouge out our eyes.' But what happened was, the next day they came in, 300,000, surrounded them, attacked them, and so destroyed that nation. Now, the point being this, was God intervening in history? Did God raise up a man named Saul? Yes. Did God's Spirit stir a man named Saul's heart? Yes. Did God call out all that nation of Israel to fight for their brothers? The answer is yes, because God is invited. Now, I want you to turn, He's intervening. I want you to turn with me, first of all, into 2nd and Psalm chapter 2. And we're going to do a real quick look at Psalm chapter 2, and then we're going to move on to here in rapid fashion. In Psalm chapter 2, thank you, brother. I needed that. In fact, what happened was, I got my Bible and I turned it right to the middle, and there it was. Oh, okay. All right. Whatever it takes. Thank you, brother. All right, whatever it takes to find Psalm chapter 2, you find it. Because this sounds like today. Why are the nations in uproar and the peoples devising in vain things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take their counsel against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear the fetters apart and cast their cords from us. Look at what's happening today. Do you hear the kings of the world making these things against the Lord God? Man, going to India, making their rash. Going into China, making their rash. Going into North Korea, making their rash statements against God and against God's believer. And so why are they doing this? But look in verse 4. It says, He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountains. When the Iranians burn the American flag, and they get out of their worships from Muhammad, and now if they come out and say, death to Israel and death to America, here's what God's saying. What? Look at these pipsqueaks. Look at them raising up. Look at their voices. Look at all this stuff. And God just laughs. Now, one reason I can understand that, if you looked lately from a spaceship, did you see the earth? I mean, I don't know if y'all have done this late. I hadn't been on a spaceship, but I did see pictures, okay? And he was looking down there, and the earth seemed so small. And then when I go down beyond that, where's man? Where's that little speck? And God's looking down, and He sees all these little specks, how that they're taking their puny little fist and they're shaking it at God. God said, I have installed my king. And here He is in verse 7. He says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Do those words ring in your ear? Here's my son. Today, where have you heard those words? Come on, help me out. Where have you heard those words? Where? Calvary, yeah, but a little earlier. When he was baptized, the voice of the Father said, here's my son. Thou art my son. Jesus Christ. At the baptism of the Lord Jesus. And I almost, in my mind, I get a little kick out of that because I say, here he comes, boys. And all of a sudden, he said, here's my son. I've begotten him. And look what he says. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations of your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possessions. And listen to this. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall shatter them like earthenware. That's Jesus. That's the second coming. That's what the apostles were looking for when Jesus returned. And that's the reason they couldn't understand why Jesus was going to die on a cross. Because here is the Messiah. He's coming and He's going to dash it. He's going to shatter like earthenware. Earthenware. He says, now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. And rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that He become not angry, that he not become angry, and you perish in the way. For His wrath may be soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in Him. How blessed are those who are ready. So, Jesus is the Lord. Installed is the King. Ask of the Lord, and God's going to give in the earth. And all these puny kings, with all their puny weapons, are going to be like earthenware and just shattered. So, the point is this, that God is active. Now, we got to keep our eyes on Israel. And we're going to see this a little bit later. But what occurred on April the 12th? Did y'all pick up on some of this? On April the 12th, Bereshit, the spaceship that was launched and went up and was surrounding, going around the moon, they were going to land the first spaceship from Israel. And all of a sudden, it crashed. But just for a moment, written in the book, not written in the newspaper, the Times of Israel, these words, one of the writers wrote, Bereshit may have crashed, but for a moment, we raised our eyes to the heavens. Now, what so excites me about that is that here's a nation that's primarily atheistic. But yet, in the very firm core of this nation, now the writers are saying, we set our attention on the heavens. And while we were setting our attention on the heavens, all of a sudden, here in another land, just a few miles, started chanting these words, chanting, death to Israel. Iranians are rallied against blacklisting the guard, and thousands of them came out of their worship centers. And they started doing these chants and burning the American flag and burning the Israeli flag. At this moment, on April the 12th, the world, the nation, looked to the heavens. And on April the 12th, Satan was trying to rally his forces. Let's see how God's at work in this.
This baby here is going to get to the surface of the moon. The only question is, in how many pieces?
SpaceIL's major donor, Morris Kahn, explained the name of the spacecraft.
Bereshit is the first word in our Bible. It is in the beginning. And I think that for us, this is the beginning. And for SpaceIL and for the Israel aircraft industry, this is the beginning.
We have lost communication with the spacecraft.
But on the verge of history, Israel's spacecraft, Bereshit, fell just short. Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu encouraged the space team to go on.
If at first you don't succeed, you try again.
The spacecraft carried a nano copy of the Bible on board, and before its final descent, the spacecraft took a selfie with a banner that read, Small Country, Big Dreams.
Boy, I agree with that. Small country, big dreams. Where's Jesus Christ coming back soon? Israel. Mount of Olives. Earth is going to open up. Let me tell you, folks, He's coming, and He's coming soon. Now, in order for us to really capture this idea, we got to ask these questions. How do you see God? How do you see God? Do you see Him as an observer or as a participant? Is God sitting up in heaven just watching the show, or is He down in the gruff and the grime? And then secondly, is He indifferent with what happens in our life? Does God really care about you, or is He intervening? Is God practical and pragmatic, or is He que sera sera? Y'all finish that. You got it. Whatever will be, will be. What is it? I suggest to you that God is intervening. And I want to give you a quick history. And go to this quick history now. Identify who I'm talking about. In Genesis chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, all of a sudden you see God getting so angry with the world because men were sinful. And He became so sinful that God said, I'm going to destroy it. Every man, every living thing, every bird there, I'm going to destroy it. But somebody found grace. Who was it? Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Was God involved in destroying the world with the water? Yeah. Was God intervening into the life of Noah? Yeah, okay, so all of a sudden you see the second story. You find this city in this region has become so sinful that in the whole city, God says, he's coming down, he's seen that, and he says, I'm going to burn it up. I'm going to bring down fire and brimstone, and I'm going to burn this area up. One guy was sitting in the gate of the city, and as this guy was sitting in the gate of the city, he was kind of one of the judges. He was there. He was in the world, but he was not of the world, and his heart was being run over every day because he was a righteous man. But God says, I'm going to destroy it. So God sent three men down. And they started traveling, and here's this guy named Abraham. Abraham's over in the corner. He's minding his own business. He sees three people walk up. He recognizes that they're the Son of God, and then he tells Abraham, your wife Sarah is going to have a baby. And then they head out, and they start going towards Sodom, and as they went down towards Sodom, they said, should I not tell him? And so what did God do? Jesus came back. And he told Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, who lived down in Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot did. And so Abraham said, now, for if there's 50 people down there, will you stop the fire? Yeah. 40 people? Yeah. 30 people? Yeah. 10 people? Yeah. But what happened? There were not 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah in that region, and God rained down hell, fire, and brimstone. Let me ask you a question. Was God indifferent or was he intervening? Was he an observer or was he a participant? So you see, now that was in around 4000 BC. Let me shoot you up 500 years later, around 3500 BC. All of a sudden, children of Israel, they've been in captivity. They've been made slaves down in the nation of Israel. He raises up a guy named Moses. And Moses is called to go there and to bring these people out. God empowers them with 10 plagues. And he goes down even to the plague of killing the death of the firstborn. And when God goes down there, he sends it out. And Moses brings the children of Israel out. Who sent Moses to Egypt? God did. Is God an observer or is he a participant? That's 3500 BC. Is God still participating in man's history? Let me move you forward. I'm carrying you now to 722 BC. I'm carrying you to 2 Kings chapter 18 verses 9 through 12. In this story, there's a prophetic warning saying, people, if you do not turn and worship God, you're going down. Children of Israel, what do? They turn their back on God. 10 northern tribes, they said no to God. We're going to worship idols and we're going to live the life the way we want to. And God says to them, okay, big boy, that's what you want, that's what you get. 2 Kings chapter 18. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away into the exile to Assyria and put them in Halah and in Habor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but they transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. They would neither listen nor do it. If you do not listen nor do the word of God, what can you expect? 722, children of Israel carried away. Let me move you in about 300 years. So this factor down. Let's go down to 587 BC. 587 BC, in the same prophetic warning, 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 8 through 12, we find now the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, began to turn their heart away from God. And when they turn their heart away from God, God says, that's it. So in 587, we see the tribe of Benjamin and Judah going down. He says, now on the seventh day of the fifth month, the 19th year, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard and servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and the houses of Jerusalem, and even every great house he burned. So all the army of the Chaldeans, who were with the captain of the guard, broke down the walls of Jerusalem. The rest of the people who were left in the city, and the deserters who had deserted the king of Babylon, the rest of the people, Nebuzaradan the king, carried them away into exile. 587. Let me ask you a question. Is God involved in the life of Israel? Is God's covenant still active? Is God still working in their life? Is God still working in your life? I'm carrying you forward. I'm carrying you to 70 AD. Actually, I'm carrying you to around 30 AD. 30 AD in Matthew 24:2, he said, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, looking at this beautiful temple of Herod. They begin to question, and Jesus said these words. He said, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." 70 BC, Romans come in, destroy the temple, bring the walls down. Is God observer or participant? Is he indifferent or is he intervening? Carry you one more. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "I have somewhat against thee. Remember therefore from whence thou art falling, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." When was this written? Around 90 AD. Now let me ask you the question. If the nation doesn't repent, what can God do to the church? God can remove the candlestick. Removing the candlestick is removing the Holy Spirit out from the church. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, folks, there is no church. You can go through the motions, you can have social ideas, and you can have all the fun you want to, but there'll be no life. Except thou repent. So, in conclusion to this, I want you to see that God is very pragmatic and he's practical. And I'm going to give you six scriptures, because out of this, the second coming is bound up in every practical exhortation to the Christian life. Every one of these. 2019. This is the word. "Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour that you think not the Son of Man cometh." What have you got to do? You've got to live ready. You do not know the hour he's coming. Number two, coming in here real quick. It still reminds me of that day. I can still see in Daytona the bikers rally when we were down there just a few weeks ago, and this biker had no idea that he was riding down the road. This car was going to turn in front of him, and he was going to slam into that car, and I saw this body laying out there on the road. He had no idea. And I cannot tell you whether that man was alive or dead. But if he was dead, he had no idea that God was coming for him on that day. Live right. Titus 2:12-13. "Denying ungodly and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Looking for it. Are you ready? Are you looking for it? Excited? Do you live ready? Do you live right? Are you living out of love? Are you living out of fear? Live right. And I can't help but go back, because Saturday night's coming, and you don't know where the storm's going to blow. Number three, live in community. Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, for such is the manner of some, as you see the day approaching." Can I read that last? I want you to, would y'all repeat with me? Seriously, repeat with me, "Not forsaking the assembling of thyself together, and so much the more as you see the day coming." Here's what I want you to repeat. "As you see the day coming." When I get there, I'll stop. "And so much more as you see the day coming." Let's do that one more time. "As you see the day coming." What does that mean to you? Yeah, you see the day coming. That's the reason why we gather in church. You see it coming. You can say, no man knows the day or the hour. That's exactly right. But do you see the day coming? Absolutely. We see that. It is approaching right here. In fact, when we think about gathering together, do you know how many Christians are being killed every day? According to the Release International, it's reported that 250 Christians are killed each month. That means 8 Christians are being killed per day if those statistics are right. As you see the day coming when 8 Christians are being killed because they follow the name of Jesus Christ, you see the day coming. Number 4, live holy. 2 Peter 3:11-12. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be? And all holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Are you looking for it? These are the reasons. Number 5, live without regret. Little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, you shall not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Does anybody journal in here? They write down something every day about their life? I don't do it. But let's just take, humor me just for a moment, and say, you journaled the events of your life last week, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Is there anything in that journal that you would like to erase before Jesus, you give that journal to Jesus? Is there anything? That's what he's talking about. Live without regret. Number 6, live steadfast. And unto, in Revelation 2:18, unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, that which you have, hold fast till I come. Till I come. Let me read that one more time. Hold fast till I come. Till I come. Revelation says, hold it fast. What do you have? Are you holding on to it more than life itself? Is that become so important to you because you're holding on the faith that you got? Because if you don't hold on to it, then maybe you don't have it. But if you got faith, hold on to it, he says. And lastly, live proclaiming. Because when you take the Lord's Supper, he says, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he said, take the cup after the supper, saying, this is a cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When you take of the Lord's Supper, you're focusing in on the second coming of Christ. Are you ready? Second story? No. Ninth story, Brooks Rehabilitation. 2 technicians. And I asked the question, will you do something for me? And they said, yeah. And I asked, will you go to church next Sunday? And they said, I'm working. One said, but the next Sunday I'm off. I'll go. And the other one said, no way. 2 will be at the meal. 1 will be taken, and 1 will be left. Are you looking for the coming of Jesus? Let's pray. Father, as we come to you, we are mindful of the preciousness of God. And Father, in the storm we see your power. In the destruction we see how puny man is. But God, you're coming. And we're looking for that blessed hope. And Father, this week, at least for one moment, the nation of Israel was looking up into the sky. And the Word of God was on this small disc on the moon, and it's still there now. Because the Word of God never fails. Lord, until You come, may we live right. May we live righteous. May we live expectantly. May we live encouraging. May we live proclaiming Your Word. May we live, God, and not be succumbed to the death that wraps this world. We praise You, Lord, and we worship You. In the name of Jesus, amen. During this invitation time, we'd like to give you the opportunity to do two things. Number one, we'd like to give you the opportunity to look up. Look up. Look for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And if you're ready for Him, then just in your heart give Him praise. Or with your mouth, give Him praise. If you're not ready for Him, then invite Christ into your life. Because you don't know what the circumstances are going to be. Be ready. Be ready. Secondly, we'd like to encourage you to join this body of believers in covenant. And join together in signing a covenant that said, look, we will as a body, we will band together until the coming of the Lord Jesus. We will work together for His coming. I encourage you, grab hold of one of our cards over here and sign up. Put your name on it and your address and your phone number and all that good stuff. Because we're banding together. We're getting ready for the second coming of Christ. Join up. Be a part. And let us be encouragers of one another. Let's stand together and sing as people make decisions.